Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
All right, let's talk about the high price of my anger. In the last sessions, we learned how to identify the forms of unrighteous anger and unresolved anger in our lives. Let me quickly go through that, all right, and understand this. All right, so starting with our basic needs, we all have needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. We all have expectations to how those needs will be met. When those expectations get frustrated, it turns into a hurt. When we don't deal with hurt properly, it turns into anger, either expressed or repressed in all those forms that we talked about. Scapegoating, stamp saving, stress illness, depression, or really, when I say depression, I'm talking about withdrawing and passive aggression as well. But let's talk about the high cost of expressed and repressed anger, all right? First of all, emotionally. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33, it speaks of the turmoil that anger produces within us. In one sense, in fact, here's what Solomon said. He said, "For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife." You can just picture the churning in our lives of anger. It is so very emotional. Now, obviously, the Latin word emotio means to move out. Anger moves us in the purest sense emotionally. There was a medical doctor by the name of Macmillan who said this, and I want you to listen. In his book, None of These Diseases, he said, "I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath." What he's saying is that when we have unresolved anger, it doesn't go away automatically. It affects every area of our lives. Your mattress turns into a rack of torture. You know, you can have a nice fancy meal and it'd be like bread and water when you're angry. You know, you can go on a fancy vacation, spend all this money to take a spouse out or a friend and go somewhere, but you're angry and it ruins the whole vacation because you can't buy it away. I cannot tell you how many families think what we really need is a vacation. No, what we really need is to get our anger resolved is what we really need. So it is very, very costly emotionally, isn't it? Solomon said that. But then Solomon went on to talk about the social cost of unresolved anger. In Proverbs 17, verse 1, he said, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." Better to have a dry cracker and some peace and quiet than a table full of your best and favorite food with conflict. That's a pretty graphic description. Then he went on to say this in chapter 21, verse 9 of Proverbs, "It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And he could also have said man if he were writing to his daughter, which he wasn't. He was writing to his son. But certainly you know as well as I. It's that idea that I just want to run from my spouse. I want to hide in a corner. I just want to live there. Maybe some of you, when you were growing up, I want to run from my mom and dad. You know, in the American culture now, so many children eat their meals in their bedrooms, watch their TVs, or on the internet, on computers. They come home from school, don't see their parents. They get up in the morning, go to school, came home, they write to their rooms, and so forth. Better to hide in a corner. And it's destroying the families. But what he's saying is that angry people are horrible to be around. There's an old saying, it's not that angry people live longer, it just feels like they do. You know? But then physically. One man said it this way, "Your ulcers are not due to what you're eating, but what's eating you." I believe that in some cases, unresolved anger is a prolonged form of suicide. I truly believe that. I have seen over and over again lives that have been destroyed. Because when there is unresolved anger, it stimulates you to do the wrong things in other areas of life. You know, some people, they're angry at mom and dad, or they're angry at a spouse, and so they go out and they spend money they don't have to try to get some happiness that they won't get with that. You know, there's all kinds of ways that people medicate. Maybe it's overeating or lack of exercise, or you know, maybe a spouse is saying, you know, well, you know what, you really need to do such and such, and the person does just the opposite. Passive aggressive behavior that becomes destructive behavior, and they die sooner. But then also spiritually. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, and we don't have a lot of time to go through this, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he said this. He said, be angry. It's an imperative. Get angry at the right things. Make sure that it's controlled, it's exercised in love, and directed at the sin. Make sure it's restorative. That's God's anger. Remember James 1:20. But get angry. If you're not getting angry at something, you're in sin. There are plenty of things in this world to get angry at. But he says, and yet do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then in verse 29, he says this. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that's according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now that's a mouthful. In our church, we'll go verse by verse, phrase by phrase through a text. This would take me 3 or 4 weeks to go through. I just want you to catch this. And I'm not sure I laid it out in your outline. So what outline are we? The high price. Yes, I did. I want you to look at this with me. And then I want you to study these texts. Because I want you to understand how dangerous unresolved anger is to your spirit. Not just to your body, not just to you socially, and not just to you emotionally, but spiritually. And you can get a seminary degree, you can get all kinds of PhDs enough to choke an elephant, you can pastor churches, or you can go on mission field and do all these things, but when you don't deal with the anger, and I got to tell you, a pastor, I've been pastoring for 40 years, and I also have a ministry that trains pastors, and I do a lot of pastoral counseling. I have my doctorate in pastoral counseling. And let me tell you something. There are many people in ministry who are being destroyed by unresolved anger. And they keep trying to somehow medicate by building their ministries. But let me tell you what happens when you don't resolve the conflict in your heart and life. Number one, it gives the devil an open door into your life. Now, I didn't write that. It says it right here. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Do you understand that when there's unresolved conflict, and as you refuse to deal with matters, it's as if you're saying, Satan, enter my family. Can you imagine praying that? You're sitting around having a devotions, and you, can you imagine? See, when you have unresolved anger, when you think you just skirt something under the rug, you just refuse to deal with stuff, you open the door, not just to anger in your generation, but the generations to follow. My family is the history of anger. No question. For hundreds of years. It gives the devil an opportunity. Number two, unresolved anger does not extend grace to others. Right? In other words, it mocks the very forgiveness that we've received. In one sense, unresolved anger is the anti-gospel. You try to share Christ with a family member, but there's unresolved conflict. And it's 30 years old. Do you think they're going to listen? They're not going to listen. It's the anti-gospel. Because it's a gospel of peace. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of forgiveness. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ did what? He forgave me. We've all been forgiven much, haven't we? Thirdly, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I know that all of us have experienced the loss of loved ones. Maybe in the past or in the recent days. I just lost one of my best friends just about a week ago. And grieving, and perhaps you've experienced a deep grief. That very word is used of the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. When we have unresolved conflict and refuse to deal with it, it breaks the heart of God. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think of God in heaven grieving. Oh, He rejoices over us and our salvation and what He was able to do in Christ. I understand that, but He's also grieving over the stuff we're not dealing with. He's grieving. I want you to think of God in heaven weeping over our sin, the unresolved conflict that we think is just okay, I'll just ignore them. It grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the text. And number four, it mocks the kindness and forgiveness that we've received. Be therefore kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I want you to imagine now all of us putting our sin in some form and putting it in this room. Just take all of the body of our sin of the past. And there's not that many of us in this room, but even with the few of us, and making a pile in the center of this room of all of our sin, and then assign a smell to it. I don't think I'd want to stay in the room, would you? How smelly is our sin? And yet God in Christ removed the stench. And yet, so many of us have situations in which we mock the very forgiveness and kindness that we've received ourselves. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. And so therefore, he says, let all bitterness, how much bitterness? All. And all wrath, and all anger, and all clamor, and all slander be put away from us, along with all malice. How many times does he have to say all? All of it. Not some of it, not the one you just want to. There are things in our lives, there are people in our history that we have a hard time forgiving. And yet he says, because we've been forgiven much, we need to as well. Why do you think Galatians 5, verse 20, puts it as one of the fruit of the Spirit? Remember that? If you look at Galatians 5, 19, all the way to, I believe it's verse 23, where he talks about the deeds of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, don't miss that. That's what he wants to. And in 2 Corinthians, remember what he's doing here. When he says in 2 Corinthians that you and I are being transformed, the Greek word is metamorphao, we are being metamorphosized from glory to glory, from attribute to attribute, what happens is that anger sucks us dry spiritually. It wipes out the very fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. It is a highly spiritual issue. We've treated it as a social issue, an emotional issue, a physical issue, and we're not treating it as a spiritual issue, and yet it is. Proverbs 29:22. A hot-tempered man, he says, abounds in sin. It is highly, highly spiritual. And that's why I want to take us to the next session of how to deal with our anger, not just in general, but every single day. And ultimately, I'm going to take you to a session following that in which we talk about the Ten Commandments for dealing with our anger. Why? Because I needed it. because I was raised in an angry family. I was an angry man, and God in Christ had to change me into that. And I'm not suggesting I don't still struggle with that, but I'm going to share with you some of the ways that I was able to gain some victory in that, that I hope will help you to do that. All right? All right. So let's go ahead and this for this session, and let me take your questions so far. The demonic influence, and I don't see a demon under every rock, but I got to tell you, the demonic, and why is that? Let me tell you theologically why very quickly. His name, the devil, is Diabolos. Dia means through, balo means to throw. He's the divider. The very Greek word diabolos, so from the noun form, means to, that he's the divider. He loves to divide families. He loves to divide relationships. And I can't think of any greater issue than unresolved conflict that's done that. Gives the devil an opportunity. That's only used, that phrase, giving the devil an opportunity, is only used twice in the New Testament. Once, when a husband and wife deprives one another sexually and drives then the problems and the passions, and the other is unresolved anger. Think of those two correlations in terms of dividing. Let me listen better. You're saying that you had a pastor?
I know one pastor.
Well, you know a pastor who, you know, his home life is very angry. But you find that he in the pulpit is what? Is very...
He looks very spiritual.
No? Right,
very,
right.
Very, very spiritual person.
Right. Well, you know, I guess I have to... I don't know this situation. I don't know... So I wouldn't know what to say to it because I don't know enough. Let me put it this way. I don't believe that a pastor has to stand before everybody and share his dirty laundry. In other words, when he preaches the whole counsel of God, you know, then he's up there. He may be preaching to himself, you know, too. In terms of that. So I don't know enough of the situation to answer that. Now, if you're close enough to this person to be able to ask them questions about how is your family life and how are things, then I would do so, you know, certainly. But I don't know enough because I guess I would not be so prone as to judge a man for preaching rightly, you know, this idea, well, if I'm not living it, I can't preach it. Well, how many of us are perfectly living the Word of God? I wouldn't preach anything. Is that okay? All right, any other questions? Well, I wouldn't, and again, suicide is probably, just because that's a probably more common English word that I would use, I would say that it's self-destructive, but not necessarily intentional. You know, I think it's more subliminal, all right? But, you know, so when you think suicide, usually there's an intentionality about it. And I use that in a context of non-English speaking people. So, but I would be more prone to say subliminal, and I would say non-intentional. You know, it's just self-destructive. It's that sense that I don't deserve to be healthy. We do a seminar called Handling Rejection, in which there is this cycle of rejection. Somebody rejects me, I in turn then reject others, and then they in turn reject me, and then I create this cycle, and then I, because of transference, I'm talking to a psychologist here, because of transference, I now transfer that to God, and I take that same cycle, and so suddenly I'm in a pleasing, trying to please God, who I perceive as unpleasable because of my parents or my other authorities, right? So I hope you're all understanding this. So what I'm doing now is I'm engaged in transference where I'm saying to God, you're just like that mean father that I had, or you're just like that abusive coach that I had, or you're so hard to please. I mean, who can pray without ceasing? Who can give everything they have to the poor? You know, I'm getting an F or a D or I'm 50% of my report card spiritually, and I can never match up, which is a violation of Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians that talks about the fact that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, and that when God sees us, He sees us as beloved, and we have a hard time with that. Yeah, it's a big issue. If somebody has been abused, then what is forgiveness, all right, in terms of that? See, it's not a denial that it happened, right? No, it isn't. And it's not repression, it's expression. And you got to be very careful and tender with that, what that means, right? And see, that's where you have to take them to. You know, you ask that they need to forgive so they can be set free. And that's a gift they give themselves that God has given them. He's offering them forgiveness and says, extend that to others. And in so doing, you know, you'll be free. It's a hard place to take them. And I'm not saying that's easy. And that's an easy thing for me to sit in a chair and say that. We're talking a long time to get them there. But they can get there. They can get there. All right. So that's a very good question. Thank you for that.